Please turn with me in God's holy word to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. As you turn there, let us arise as we honor the Lord, as we read His word. And I want to thank Nathan and the session for the wonderful privilege to serve you this day. So this morning, Psalm 77, we'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. The word of our God. To the choir master, according to Judithan, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 27, and our text is verse 26 and 27. Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they all perish. But the word of our God, it endures forever and forever, and this is God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray now that my teaching may drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herbs. May your name be proclaimed, and may all greatness be ascribed to you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans is a glorious chapter of our blessed assurance. It begins with those wonderful words of the apostle. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The apostle begins with what God has done for us in Christ Jesus in obtaining our salvation. But then Paul goes on and he speaks of what the Holy Spirit does as he takes the things of Christ Jesus and he applies them to the believer so that we might know that we are his children, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, provided, he makes a little provision, he says, provided we share in the suffering with him in order that we might be glorified in him. And then in verse 18, the apostle speaks to that suffering that all believers endure to some degree. But he says, we're not alone in that suffering. No, there are others who groan with us. And so in verses 19 through 22, Paul tells us that the creation is groaning because it's subjected to bondage and corruption. But he makes clear that the groaning of creation is not one of who is in the throes of death. Rather, this groaning is in the anticipation of the freedom that God will give from the curse. In other words, creation is, as it were, craning its neck. It is longing for the day of restoration in order that it might be made new. And within this groaning creation, Paul says, there's the groaning church, verses 23 and 25. As we eagerly wait and yet patiently wait for that great day of the Spirit's work in the consummation of our conformity to Christ Jesus. He says, for the full reality of our redemption. And what is that? The redemption of our bodies. The resurrection of our bodies. And then Paul says in verses 26 and 27, he speaks of a third groaning. Under the groaning of the creation, there's the groaning of the church. But there is also, and here's the great part, under the groaning of the church, there is the wordless groaning of the Spirit of the living God on behalf of the people of God. And the Spirit's prayer, which is always according to the will of God, will assuredly be answered. And so Paul is helping us to understand that if the groaning of the Spirit of God will be answered, so will be the groaning of the Spirit of God's people and the groaning of the creation. And therefore, we may be sure that the future glory that God has provided and will provide for his people will outweigh the pain of present suffering. For in this hope, he says, we are saved. So this morning, as we consider our text, verses 26 and 27, we'll consider two things. First, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in helping believers. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in helping believers. And second, the illustration of the Spirit helping us in our prayer life. An illustration of the Spirit helping us in our prayer life. First then, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in helping us. Verse 26, likewise, in the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. One of the great blessings we enjoy as believers, one of the great benefits we have is to know the Holy Spirit. And his ministry in our lives as he sustains us, as he encourages us, as he refreshes us, as he does his work of pruning in us on our way to glory. It's so encouraging because the Apostle Paul is reminding us here that he helps us in our weakness. In our weakness. Now, Paul's not being specific here. It's rather a general statement that is true of each Christian and all Christians. We are weak. We cannot stand on our own. We cannot continue in our own strength. We're feeble. We are weak. We're fragile. And there's so much in our lives that come to or seeks to threaten us and overthrow us and overwhelm us. But the Apostle Paul tells us, notice what he says, it's in the midst of our weakness, there's someone to help us, someone to be with us. And that person is the blessed Spirit of Christ Jesus. Now this is the most comforting and reassuring, isn't it? We so often find ourselves weak. We are often in situations where we don't know what to do. We're at the end of our road. We don't know which way to turn. We're perplexed. We're confused. We agonize over something and we just can't find a solution. We seek an answer, but we're not sure which answer is the one we ought to choose. And Paul says there is someone who helps us in our weakness. The Spirit. The Spirit. What a glorious truth. Now you wouldn't know it from our ESV or really any English translation, the full import of the word that the apostle is using here when he speaks of the Spirit helping us. But this Greek word is actually made up of three words. It's quite a long word. Paul takes a verb and then he adds two prefixes to that verb. And the first prefix means with. With. The second prefix means over against. And the verb carries the idea of someone helping. Someone helping or taking hold of something. For us. Now you put it all together and you get the sense that the Holy Spirit is one who takes hold of something with us as he stands over against us or adjacent to us. Let me illustrate. While our family lived in Ontario, Canada, one of the places we enjoyed going, and most often in the fall, is a market, St. Jacob's Farmers Market. We usually went there that time of the year because it was a time when all the fresh produce would be brought in. And around that area, there were many Mennonite families, and they would have their booths, and they would be selling their produce. One display we particularly enjoyed was watching a Mennonite family press apple cider and receiving a sample, a precursor to Costco. But on one occasion, towards the end of the day, I noticed this elderly Mennonite man endeavoring to load a bushel of apples onto his wagon. Apparently he didn't sell out of all his produce that day, but he struggled to get that bushel back on his wagon. He made several attempts, but he couldn't get the basket high enough to load. So I quickly walked over to this man and helped him lift up the bushel of baskets as I grabbed the other wire. And we put it together on his buggy. And it was then that I realized his weakness. Amos only had one arm. And this is what the Spirit does. He notices our weaknesses. And he grabs a hold of our situation, as it were, together with us. He's carrying it with us. And not only that, but while he's carrying the one end, he's sustaining us as we carry the other, so that we too can carry it. He carries our burdens. And that's Paul's point here, that whatever your weakness, whatever it might be, the Spirit of Christ notices. And he comes alongside you, Paul says, and over against you, and he carries your burden with you in tandem. How often in the Christian life you say to yourself, I just can't handle it any longer. And you're feeling discouraged or downcast. And the Spirit knows. He sees you in your weakness. And he comes alongside you to bless you, to encourage you, to lift the burden with you. He's so precious to us, for he is our prayer partner. We can see why the Spirit, or the Scriptures rather, speak of the Spirit of Christ then as one who does not snuff out a wick that is dimly burning or break the bruised reed. This is how gracious the Spirit is as he looks upon our situations, as he considers who we are in our weakness, and he helps us. So this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness. But then secondly, the apostle gives us an illustration of the Holy Spirit's helping. At the end of verse 26 and verse 27, the apostle tells us of one of our weaknesses. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, what's remarkable about this illustration is that prayer itself is an act of weakness. Prayer shows our dependency upon our God. In intercessory prayer, we're acknowledging to God that we need his help, that we can't go it alone. We can't do it. And so, Lord, please help us, encourage us, give us the strength and the grace, the humility, so that we might endure, carry the burden for us, bring healing to us, bless us in this situation. But sometimes we don't even know what to pray or even how to pray, the apostle affirms. And this is our life. I'm sure you've been in such a situation when you just don't know what to say. It's not that you don't want to pray, but you don't know how to pray. You don't have words to pray. It's not that you don't think you ought to pray or need to pray. You need to pray and you ought to pray, but you can't pray. Perhaps because of the perplexities of the situation, the ignorance, the incoherence. And you just don't know what to say. We want to pray. But we don't know what to pray. We don't know our way around, you see. We're confused, and that confusion then leaves us speechless. No words to pray. Or in an instant, your world has been turned upside down and you know you need the help of the Lord, but you can hardly articulate words to pray. All it seems you can do is weep and weep. And the Apostle Paul tells us that when this is our situation, something amazing happens. When we do not know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought, he tells us that the precious Spirit of Christ himself intercedes for us. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He sees you in your weakness, and he prays. He intercedes on your behalf. Now, most of us know that we have an intercessor with God at his right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. He always intercedes for us. He's our high priest. But in our text, Paul tells us that the Spirit himself, the one who indwells us, he also intercedes for us. His ministry comes from within us to the throne of grace and mercy. But it's more profound than that. Paul says in verse 27 that God, who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul says that our Heavenly Father sees into the deep thoughts of my heart. He searches my heart. Now that can be a frightening thing, can't it? God searching your heart. You don't want one of us searching your heart, do you? But think of this. God searching your heart. Yes, it's true. And he sees in your heart all your sin. That's true. But he's so gracious. He's so gracious. He doesn't get angry with me because of it, because he's my Father who cares for me. He has sent his Son to die for my sin. And he has sent his Spirit to sanctify me. But he searches my heart. He knows my longings. He knows my weakness. He knows my weaknesses. He knows the situation that we are in. All the complexities, the confusion. And at the same time, while the Father is searching my heart, Paul says he hears the intercession of the Holy Spirit from within my heart, coming from my heart. And what the Spirit prays for the saints, Paul says, is always in perfect agreement with the will of God, because the Spirit is God. And so there's this beautiful harmony and unity, so that as the Spirit intercedes for us below, Jesus Christ intercedes for us above, both above and below, according to the will of God. And the result is, Paul says, that whatever you need, whatever it is that you need, whatever it might be, you will receive from your Heavenly Father, who always hears the prayers of his Son and of his Spirit. Always. Now you might still be wondering, how does the Spirit intercede for us? Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is surely clothed in mystery. Whenever you encounter the work of the Spirit in the Scriptures, it's always mysterious in the incarnation, in your own regeneration. But if you remember the explanation of the verb here that Paul uses, help, in verse 26, we get to understand a bit more of the how of the Spirit's ministry within us. It's not like he's the substitute prayer, like a substitute teacher. No, we're not just merely channels, conduits through whom the Spirit is praying. And we don't have any involvement ourselves. Now, it seems that Paul is saying that the Spirit is working mysteriously in us, so that the only thing that we can do is groan and moan and sigh with expressions of our heart, the deep recesses of our souls. The Spirit himself, as our prayer partner, then, is able to make those groanings, those sighs, understood to God. I had an uncle who was dumb. He couldn't speak. When he was a boy, his father took him to the children's hospital in Toronto. But they couldn't help him. And as I was a boy, whenever I went to visit my grandfather, whom we affectionately called Opa, I remember being a bit afraid, actually, because of all the strange noises, the groanings that my uncle would make around the dining room table. But there's something else I'll never forget. When my uncle would make what to me were these strange, unintelligible noises, these grunts, these sighs, somehow my Opa would understand. He'd be able to interpret. He'd be able to calm his son, my uncle. He would be able to give him what he needed. He would be able to comfort him. He would know exactly, as it were, what he stood in need of. When my uncle passed at an early age, his pastor preached his funeral sermon from Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And then these words, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a teenager, sitting there listening to the sermon, and then so often throughout the years, I thought how appropriate this text was. How absolutely appropriate it was. My Opa was a compassionate father to his children who were weak in need. And the Lord, who Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, is the Spirit, is so much more compassionate to his children. You see, that's what the apostle is saying here. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed with our situation, so grieved, so confused, not knowing how to pray or even what to pray. And yet somehow, by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who loves us, the one who's so compassionate towards us, the one who sees us in our need, the one who indwells us, he intercedes, praying with us and for us, so that whatever grace we need is the grace we receive from our Heavenly Father's gracious hand. So beautiful. How the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all work together for your good, for your encouragement through all the difficulties of life. He knows, and he prays. Scripture gives us several examples of such wordless prayers because of the difficulties that believers sometimes endure. We read from Psalm 77. It was a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Whenever I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, Asaph says. I cannot speak. What's wrong, Asaph? So troubled. I don't know. I can't articulate words. Or consider godly Hezekiah and the poem that he wrote, recorded for us in Isaiah 38, when the prophet told him of his imminent death. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. How about the Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, after he had denied his Lord three times? And you remember that moving scene in Luke's gospel when Luke tells us that in the courtyard of the high priest, when our Lord's eyes locked on Peter's, that Luke tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was deeply convinced of his sin, that what he had done. Now, Luke doesn't record any prayer of contrition. All we hear as he leaves the courtroom, or the courtyard rather, are his groanings, his tears. He's weeping because he was overwhelmed with the grief of burden and his failure to serve his Lord Jesus, to be all that he said just hours earlier to his Savior, and what he should have been as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, that's not to say that there was no prayer. No, we can be sure of the Spirit's intercession for the Apostle Peter, that there was a prayer arising to heaven from within Peter's own soul. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pardon me for Christ's sake. And who can forget that moving scene that the evangelists record of our beloved Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he, for perhaps the first time, realized to the fullest extent of what it meant that as the Son of Mary, Isaiah's words that he would be led as a sheep to the slaughter came over him. And the anguish of his soul, as the gospel writers tell us, that he was sorrowful even to death. How he pleaded three times with his closest friends to be his prayer partners. And how three times they fell asleep. And they failed their Lord. But you can be sure that our Lord had a prayer partner. The Holy Spirit was his prayer partner, interceding for Jesus from within him according to the will of God. And he was heard. Scripture tells us that cry, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup, yet not my will, but your will be done. And so, dear loved ones, your Savior went to the cross. He went to the cross so that he might give his blessed Spirit to you. The Spirit that indwelt him, he now gives to you. So that when you're in situations in which you cannot pray or do not know what to pray or how to pray, he helps you. He serves you. Perhaps someone has derided you or spoken unkindly about you. Perhaps a telephone call that changes your life completely, or some tragic accident, and you're so confused and perplexed with the providence of God. Or perhaps you fall into sin. You think that your life is over. You can't go on. You're a complete failure. And there is no hope. And all you can do is groan and weep because of it all. The Apostle Paul assures you this morning, in whatever situation is yours, perhaps even today, the Apostle Paul encourages you by his word. He reassures you, dear child, don't be discouraged, because you have a prayer partner, the Spirit of God interceding for you according to the will of God from within your heart, so that whatever you need, God, your Father, hears the prayers of His Son and of His Spirit, and He provides you so graciously with what you need. And so the apostle, as he writes these words, he wants to encourage the church, you and I, that as we go through this journey to glory, yes, there will be groaning. There will be suffering. Yes. The world's creation groans. The church groans. But plus, bless God, that while we groan, waiting eagerly and yet patiently for our adoption, the fullness of the resurrection of our bodies, the apostle tells us the Holy Spirit Himself, the one who indwells you, He does to sustain you in your weakness, and He will surely bring you to glory. He will bring you all the way home. Amen.